Now, the verse that we're going to begin with in Hebrews 13 is a verse that that's probably used on in marriage ceremony, marriage seminars and retreats and that kind of thing. But we can handle it even if we're not here with our mates at the same time. There's some things that are said. This is an often quoted verse when couples get married and about intimacy in marriage, and it's in verse 4 of Hebrews chapter 13. But let me remind you that in these verses, in this section, there are seven admonitions that are being given in order to prepare these saints for what they're going to go through. And so I just begin at the beginning, and it says in verse 1, "Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds, as in bonds with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body." And that is, as if you're in their body suffering with them, going through the same adversities. That you're supposed to remember that closely, as if it's you that's suffering when you hear about a brother or sister who's suffering. And then the fourth admonition is here in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, and where most admonitions are given in the sense of on a contrary, to tell them to do something that maybe they're not doing, this one is just more of an uplifting one. It just says, "Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge." In the listing of this, you'd think it's almost a verse out of place, or he just wanted to say a whole bunch of things at the end. But if you'll remember the setting of the verse and think about it, it will become more important that you understand why he said that where he said it. He's admonishing them about brotherly love. He's admonishing them about entertaining strangers, and those things are going to be needed, especially as the end time comes. They're going to need to remember each other, whether they're in bonds or being tortured, as with them. They're going to have that oneness with each other to help each other make it through. And then just a straight statement. Marriage is honorable in all. When it says that it's honorable, it means that it's highly regarded. That something is honorable has great value. So when he says marriage is honorable, okay, so it's something that is highly regarded. It has great value. Who is it honorable to? Who does it have great value to? Who is it that values it highly? And yeah, the answer is God. At the same time, you and I do too, because God ordained marriage for our benefit. And so it's something that we ought to hold in the same regard that God does. But certainly in the passage, when it says it's honorable to God. It's something that God looks down and sees as something very valuable, a great prize, something highly regarded. And it's God who views it that way. And it's a reminder to you and I that how we're to think of what marriage is, that it is something that's highly regarded. When it says marriage is honorable in all, you know, it's just kind of like a dead-end sentence, you know. All what? Well, it must be honorable in every case, in every situation, at all times, always. That's what in all would mean. And so whatever situation is, and, you know, that would kind of remind you to think about, especially in the last days, whether, you know, if you thought the Lord was coming, should you get married or not, you know. Because these people are going to go through some rough times, and it's still, right to the end, it's something regarded, something that's highly favored, something that is honorable in all, that is, in every situation, in every case, at all times, it's always honorable. So I would say that if you're in the sixth year of the tribulation and you so choose to marry, marry, because it is still something honorable. And it goes on to say, it says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. And that's naturally talking about the marriage bed, the consummation, the sexual relationship between man and wife, that intimacy, that also is something that's very valuable, highly esteemed by God. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, meaning that there's nothing but purity in a married relationship, that there is no sin. It's of great value. Hold your place here and come to Proverbs. It's kind of fitting. Now, two things are fitting here. You still got 13, right? This is kind of interesting to me. What am I teaching in Sunday school? Song of Solomon. And it's all about romance. It's all about love and even the relationship, the physical relationship of love. What am I teaching Sunday morning? You have an excuse. No one else does, but they're just as quiet as you are, Roberta. Okay, but more specifically, what part of our course? Money. I started talking about how we spend our money this week. And the great sin that's in the church today, did you catch what it was? Covetousness. Now, look at Hebrews chapter 13. Verse 4, here's the two verses I hope to teach today. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. That matches Sunday school. Verse 5, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Well, you get a double dose of this, don't you? You get both messages at once today. Where I was asking you to go is Proverbs chapter 5. In Proverbs chapter 5 would sound like it belongs in Song of Solomon, but since we're taking a lot of verses out of Song of Solomon, when it says the marriage bed is undefiled, that is a place where there is supposed to be joy and intimacy, and it's supposed to be enjoyed. It's something that God ordained, God created. It's beautiful, as the book of Ecclesiastes says, everything is beautiful in its time. Outside of marriage, it's not pure. It is defiled. But in marriage, the bed is honorable. It's pure. And it's undefiled. And so Proverbs makes a statement that would tell a person to enjoy that relationship in marriage. It says in chapter 5 and verse 18, it says, let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as a loving hind in a pleasant roe. Let her breasts satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman, and embrace the bosom of a stranger? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. His own iniquity shall take the wicked, his own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. He shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly, so shall he go, he shall go astray. So, the same context there of the enjoying the relationship that God has ordained between man and wife, and to be ravished in that love. But that verse 20, and why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? Well, you know, when people go out, it's strange, you know, when people go out, Kevin, you know, he's not living in the best part of town. He was packing up to leave, and he's telling me as he was leaving, a guy offered him a woman, and he was carrying stuff past the door, and the guy swung the door open, and there's the woman, stark naked, and Kevin, he just started laughing at the man. And the guy says, you got a problem? He says, I got a problem with you. And the guy backed off and let him go by. But why a totally stranger, how could you go and embrace? I mean, there is those who are just so physically minded that the physical thing, they don't even think of a person as being a person. But when this question is asked and a person is in their right sanity, that is a very perverse thing. To be with someone that you don't even know, an intimate, close relationship, and that's why throughout the book of Proverbs is a warning about the strange woman and those type of things. But that question, why? And if a person was rational, they would think that, they would answer that, yeah, there's no reason why. But then to have someone that you love, that you can share yourself with and enjoy being with, well, that's a whole different story. And that's where the marriage bed is. The marriage is marriage bed is undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge, it says. So we are to enjoy that relationship in marriage. Come back to Hebrews chapter 13. You know, I have to say something to you, because I was at a conference a couple years ago, and we were talking about marriage, and a whole group of believers that I know were discussing whether ceremonies were necessary and all of that, and they started talking about how in the Bible that marriage, it has to do, the word itself has to do with the physical relationship that consummates what we call a marriage. And maybe I was misunderstanding them, but I got thinking about some of the things they were saying, and some of it is true. Like, for instance, there was in the Bible, before two people would become intimate and consummate the marriage, they were already husband and wife, but they had never married in that sense. And in Bible days, they did that. They become, if you read the Bible, you find out that Joseph and Mary never came together, and yet it talks about his wife, and it says his wife was found with child. So they were man and wife without ever consummating. And what they would do in their ceremony, the way they would do it, they would vow themselves together, but then not come together for a whole year to prove their virginity to each other, and then they would come together and consummate the marriage. So some were talking about marriage as being just the consummation part. And I was receiving that. I'm not sure where I got confused, but in reading this verse, when it says marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled, that I began to look at this marriage, and so I went through the New Testament looking at marriage, and you know, almost always, and I'm not sure I look close enough to say always, but the far majority of the time, when you read about marriage in the New Testament, it has to do with a ceremony. It has to do with, you know, when the Lord's coming back, and that's going to be the marriage supper of the Lamb, and just all the things that you read in the gospel accounts of a marriage. Jesus attended the marriage ceremony of Cana of Galilee. It was a ceremony. And I say that to you just so that you understand that there isn't in the Bible something where two people just run off and live in sin and call themselves married. That isn't marriage. Marriage is a public thing where people have some kind of, there is, it doesn't have to be a ceremony like what we do, and it doesn't have to be in this building and all of that, but there is a public verbal acknowledgement that all people know that these two people who used to be single have now joined themselves and vowed themselves together, have pledged themselves that they're going to enter into this marriage relationship with each other, and it's a public thing. It's not a secret thing done in secret somewhere. So marriage, when it talks about marriage here, it's just not going sleeping somewhere. It is a known agreement between two people that they are going to be man and wife. And it's known not just to them, but to everybody. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. The reason for the admonition of saying that marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled is because that is God's remedy for temptation of being a whoremonger, a fornicator, or adulterer. And the reason it's honorable, it's what God has given to man as a means to keep from that temptation of physical sin with someone that you're not married to. And that's what 1 Corinthians 7 is really, it's really clear what it's about. It says, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1, it says, "Now concerning things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto her husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. And that incontinency has the idea, at least the definition I wrote in here, has the idea of the inability to withhold, to withstand the temptation of sin and going somewhere else for the pleasure that God gave to a man or to a woman in marriage to each other. And so it's not, they're not to be, that's something that's not to be defrauded in marriage. The reason it says the marriage bed is the marriage is honorable and the bed undefiled, that's God's remedy to hinder and stop a person from being tempted, Satan tempting the person, into whoremongering, fornication, and adultery. And that is God's remedy. That's why it's honorable. It's what He has given to man and wife in marriage. And that's not to be taken lightly in marriage. Yeah, let me say two things just for ourselves before we look at the context of Hebrews and why it's said there concerning these passages in marriage. There's almost two extremes that go on. As a pastor, I hear them. Two extremes. One, within marriage, one of the married partners doesn't want intimacy. And when they don't want, that means it doesn't happen. And it causes great, great problems in marriage. It would naturally cause great, great problems in marriage because that is one of the main reasons for being married in the first place. If you weren't going to have that intimacy, you might consider the rest of the chapter of 1 Corinthians 7. If you can go without, then you shouldn't even be married. But if two people need that in their lives, they're not made, they don't have God's gift to be without a woman or without a man, then they get married because that's what God said they ought to do. Then within that marriage, someone withholds. I mean, that's a great evil. The other side of the coin is that in that marriage, someone abuses the sexual relationship with all kinds of things that they learn from the world that sometimes is beyond natural things. When it says the marriage bed is undefiled, a lot of people grab Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, and use it as I can do anything, and we can do anything, and they do some things that it's a shame to speak of, so we won't. But some things that could cause the other person in the marriage to be extremely uncomfortable, and to make them comfortable, a person will say, quote Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, and said, marriage is honorable and all, the bed undefiled. Hey, this is all okay. Everything is okay in the marriage bed. Well. In both cases, both extremes, you need to consider 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and hold your place in 7, because I'm going to come back there. 1 Corinthians 13. You go to the chapter about love to find out what love is and how love is supposed to be in a person's life, how you are supposed to love. And this isn't the physical, this is you loving in every sense of it. It says in verse 4, it says, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Well, you get the ones who want to do some extreme things, that actually they learn from the world and not from Scripture. And push a mate into some things that mate is uncomfortable with, well, that's not love. Love doesn't behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. That is, it's not what I want in this relationship. I'm supposed to consider what the other person wants in the relationship. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity. But rejoiceth in truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, and endureth all things. Charity never faileth. The first part in verse 4, when you see that it suffers long, is kind, charity vaunteth not, envieth not, vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Charity is not something that's selfish. Love is not something that's just for me. And so in the one extreme where a partner does not want to fulfill what the Bible calls due benevolence, they're not practicing love. And the Bible tells them to love. You're not the only person in the relationship. And then the one who might go to the other extreme and want to do things that are uncomfortable, well, that's not love to put that on your mate. So they need the balance of love. Again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I find this interesting, the way the God said to handle the situation. In verse 3 it says, "Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise the wife unto the husband." It doesn't try to deal with your psychology, doesn't try to deal with your past. There's a right and a wrong. There's a relationship that you have an obligation in marriage toward husband and wife, and there is due benevolence. And it's the Bible just render it. It says, and by the way, I don't say that in a cold sense where some people do have real hang-ups. I'm saying that if they would let God's word tell them the marriage bed is undefiled, and think of that, like they've been, the world can do all kinds of terrible things to put a psychological damper on this relationship. But we need to purge all things from the world with the word of God. And there is a way to work through it. And I know from a fact that those who withhold in that relationship with a mate, they are extremely jealous of where their mate goes and where their mate is and what they are doing. And the reason they're jealous is they know that they're tempting their wife or husband to be a fornicator or adulterer. And so they live in a total guilt trip, which now compounds to their psychological problem. If a person would just walk by faith, that means I don't feel this way, I don't have these emotions, I might not like this, but we are married, I have an obligation to you, according to God's word, and because of my love for you, we're going to make this work. There'll be a time that all the false things that are psychologically bothering a person will give way to the beauty of what's right in the relationship. But what it takes for a person is to walk by faith, not by their feelings and by their wants, to know what love is and what they should do. In verse 4, it says, "The wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband." Now, and then the vice versa there. "And likewise also the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife." And sometimes in relationships, a person demands of another person that they do things to them. You can't get that out of that Bible. There is a responsibility that you have to please that other person. You cannot demand of that other person to do things that maybe they're uncomfortable about doing. You have power over her body. He has power over your body. And that is the relationship and the demands. It's not, I have power to tell you to do what I want you to do. That's not where it's at. And you know, the Bible, just as clear as it is, really has some real good instructions for the marriage bed. And it's men who go to one extreme or another, men, women, I mean mankind, who doesn't take what God has created and the beauty of what God has created and use it properly. But the instructions are there. Now let's go back to Hebrews 13. There's a reason that this is in Hebrews chapter 13. We're talking about seven admonitions concerning the last days. And if now we understand that the reason it's in verse 4 says marriage is honorable and the bed undefiled, and then the contrast, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge, well, we already realize that God's answer against the temptation of whoremongering and adultering is marriage. That's why it's here. But there is going to be a time that this world is going to go through a great seduction. It's already happening even in the age of grace. But as you read the books of Jude and the book of 1 Peter, you realize that there are things going to be taking place in the last day that are going to be great temptations toward whoremongering and adultering, that if a person is married and that marriage is honoring God and the bed is undefiled, it's going to help each other through that time of great seduction. Look over with me. Watch these verses because I want to read a few of them because the context, fits everything that's being said in Hebrews 13. 1 Peter. No, make it 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. It says that these were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. So it's looking to the future, and it's warning them of, there's always false teachers, but there's a warning of what's going to be taking place in the future of a compounding of false teachers that are going to come up in the last days. It says, there shall be false teachers among you who privately shall come in, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Look at verse 4. As he's talking about these who are coming, let me just keep reading because you'll see how it ties into the other. Verse 2 says, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. So the truth of God, they're going to speak against and call it evil. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now for a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. So through covetousness, they're going to buy you. Well, you already looked a little bit ahead and realized that's the next thing Hebrews is going to admonish about that covetousness. It's because of these false teachers. Verse 4 says, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Now, what were those angels involved in? Some whoremongering and adultering? That goes back to Noah's day, where the angels came down and saw the daughters of men that they were fair and took them wives, even though God said the angels are not to marry nor are given in marriage. It says in verse 5, it says, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Now, in Noah's day, the world was in a chaotic state called ungodliness. Godliness is God's word working in a person's life and transforming them into the image of Christ. If you think of godliness that way, it's God's word working in a person's life, transforming them into the image of Christ. Well, if you have someone teaching, saying that the truth is evil, teaching contrary to the truth, then you have the worldliness being taught into a person's life, transforming them into ungodliness. And that's what it was in Noah's day, but he's warning that those days are coming back again. It says in verse 6, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemning them with the overflow, making them an example unto those that afterwards should live ungodly, and delivering just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment and punishment, and to be punished. But chiefly they that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Well, as he's describing what the punishment of the evildoers of the ungodly world in the last day, he starts using those terms, like in verse 10 there, chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. There is sexual impurity is a tool. We just read it over there in 1 Corinthians 7, lest Satan tempt you. It's a tool in the hand of Satan to destroy and bring a person into ungodliness. And so this is going to increase. Just drop down to verse 14. It says, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, a heart they have exercised with covetous practice, cursed children. So they have eyes full of adultery, cannot cease from sin. There is going to be such a seduction of sexual impurity that it's going to seduce people, and they're just going to be trapped in that sin. Sexual impurity and sexual sins is as addictive as cocaine and alcohol and cigarettes. And as these things, they're rampant in our day, and people are sick with those sins right now. And they just can't seem to stop, just drawn way into it. Look down in verse 18. It says, For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that are clean escaped from them who live in error. That is, someone who has escaped their sinfulness, they're going to entice through much wantonness those who have escaped and lure them back in, and as the verses go on to say, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are servants of corruption. For whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. For if after they escape the pollution of the world through knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter is worse with them than the beginning. And it has been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they had known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them, that it happened to them according to the proverb, true proverb, the dog is returned to his own vomit, and again the sow that was washed in the wallowing and in mire. That is, someone who has knew the way of the kingdom, but were seduced through the flesh and brought back into worldliness and ungodliness, and now is going to suffer judgment. Well, we've talked about how they have to endure to the end, and that seduction is a tool in the hand of Satan to lure them away from God and then toward him. That's into idolatry. And the warning is there. The same warnings are given in the book of Jude. Just flip over there. Jude chapter 4. Real strong language in 2 Peter in the book of Jude concerning the last days and the ungodliness of the last days. And ungodliness is just the opposite of godliness, and comes as a result of the world and the allurements of the world drawing a person away from God until they're totally no image of God in their life. They're just totally ungodly, prepared for judgment, as it keeps saying. In verse 4 it says, for there were certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. And lasciviousness is an uncontrolled lust. And it says, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So, the evil people drawing people away again. Verse 6. It goes through the same. The angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved into everlasting chains of darkness unto the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange lusts, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, speak evil of dignitaries. And watch, look at verse 18. It says how that they told you there should be in mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. There be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit. So you get all these seductive references to the last days, enticing those to be drawn away as they're getting closer to the coming of Jesus Christ, to be drawing away into sin by following the flesh, and where they're going to then be judged of God rather than saved by Jesus Christ at his coming. And that's why Hebrews, as it's giving the admonishment to the Hebrew saints, says marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. He's coming back to judge the ungodly, and to keep from being in that ungodliness God has a solution. It's called marriage. And the marriage bed is undefiled. And if you use God's remedy, it can keep you from the temptations of the devil if not only God's remedy, but God's word working in your heart, keeping you cleansed from the evil of the last days. So that's why it's sitting there in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4. I'm not going to go into the covetousness part today. We'll do that next week. Anything anybody want to add to all that?